After I spoke last time, I was told that somebody sat and waited and waited and waited for my rock and roll reference to come through, and it never happened. So I hate to disappoint you. You don't have to sit through today because it's not going to happen today either. But a little incident did come up, and I'd like to see a show of hands here in just a minute. One of the young sisters says, "Hey there." And I responded, "Hi there, ho there." Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Let's see your hand. You know, you don't, you know. "Hey there, hi there, ho there, we're as happy as can be. M-I-C-K-Y-M. Nope. Never mind, I'm just getting there, aren't I? And the second thing I'd like to bring up before we get into serious business is I hope you all realize, you all remember there's only 7 shopping days till Christmas left. And I'm registered at Cabela's and Bass Pro and a few places like that. So, you know, knock yourself out. Start with a word of prayer. Father, I come before you humbly acknowledging that every word in your scripture is true and it's from you. And that I humbly want to speak it and let it be to your glory. Be in our hearts and minds as we open it up today. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. I'm still in Galatians. Just barely. We're about through. Today, chapter 1, 11 through 24 is what I'd like to try to get through. And the scripture says, "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorify God because of me." This is a small recap. You remember the last time we looked into verses 6 through 10, Paul emphatically states that there was only one gospel and that he was a valid messenger of it. And he said that anybody who taught another gospel should be accursed. And if that wasn't evidence enough, you know, he said, "Am I trying to now please God or men?" Knowing full well that you couldn't please them both. Remember, Paul wrote the book to defend the gospel and himself against the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were those who teach, or those who taught, that in order to be saved, an individual had to become circumcised. And that is, salvation was not accomplished by faith in Jesus alone. You had to become a Jew physically through the rite of circumcision, and then you could be introduced to Christ, which Paul will refute here in a minute. These men who crept in were trying to convince the Galatians, who Paul witnessed to in his first journey, that his message, that Paul's message, was all wrong. And not only that, but so was the message giver. And Paul had no authority to preach what he preached. They accused him of not being a true apostle. And they were accusing him of peddling a gospel that was received from men, not from God. That his gospel was just designed to be popular amongst them. I mean, he wasn't forcing upon them any Jewish rites, which were very unpleasant. And so it was just designed for the Gentiles, so it couldn't quite be true. And thus, that was what made him come up with that refute in 10, that he's not trying to please men, he's trying to please God. And as Paul defends these allegations in this section, he's showing a little pastoral concern. He could have come down on them real harsh. I mean, this is not the friendliest letter Paul wrote, but by any means. But he is pastoral in the way he says, for I would have you to know brothers. You know, that's a term of endurance. But he's reassuring these Galatians in what he writes, that the gospel was the authentic one, and it's not a false message, and he's not an untrustworthy messenger. And he starts out by saying, for I assure you, I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, where he says, for I would have you to know, the Greek term there means I reveal it to you. It's a real strong term in the Greek. It's a... If you don't remember Mickey Mouse, you're not going to remember Richard Nixon either. But Nixon would say, let me make this perfectly clear. Remember that? He was saying, let me make this perfectly clear. I'm not a crook. This is the same sort of term that was used. Let me make this perfectly clear. That, or get this and get it good, that this gospel is not something I made up. And it's not something from man. That's what he's trying to say. I'm not a second-hand voice. This isn't a second-hand message. Let me make this perfectly clear that the gospel that I'm preaching is not man's gospel. You know, because of the doubt that the Judaizers were spreading, not only in Paul but in his messages, the question probably was going around, where did Paul get this gospel anyway? Where did this come from? And they heard it at first. They accepted it, embraced it, and the Judaizers came in as Satan does himself and spread doubt. And, you know, they would say, well, maybe he just got it from the other apostles. It's really not his. Or maybe he just made it up, which is a high possibility. But where did it come from anyway? And, you know, the same question really is apropos today. Because if you come here and there's other places that you can go, you're gonna hear people say, well, there's only one way, Jesus. You know, that's the only way that there is. Or you're gonna get, but by grace alone through faith. That's what you're gonna hear. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. So you might ask yourself, where did this gospel come from? Why should I lead credence to it? And in this section, Paul identifies not only the origin of the gospel, but he affirms his commitment to it by his own personal testimony. When you look at the first fact that this gospel is not a human invention, it's not something made up. Like in verse 1, in chapter 1, where he says that he is an apostle not by men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. His mission, or his appointment as apostle, had no human origin. It was divine. And so in verse 11, he uses the same sort of terminology. He makes perfectly plain that his message was divine also. It wasn't something he just appointed to himself. And it didn't come from human tradition, and that he didn't get it by listening to other men. It was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see where that happened if you go back into Acts and look at his conversion on the road to Emmaus. Now, you can say, well, Paul had the man who came to him. I'm sorry, it's just gone. And God could have used it. But the thing was, the gospel was not of this man. It was all that God had given him. Paul had known the gospel before it was illuminated to him. He had heard the words. He rejected his truth, though, like so many of us. He had the information that changes people's lives. If he hadn't had it, if he didn't recognize it, why would he want to stamp it out? Why would he see it was so contrary to what he'd learned? And the reason we know he had it, because he was going house to house, town to town, hunting down these Christians, throwing them in jail, persecuting them, ensuring that some were put to death. And you know these people had to be witnessing to him. It's just that he had to hear the truth. But he just rejected the truth of it. It didn't take root in his life. It's like a lot of us. You can sit in a congregation like this, and hear the truth of the gospel Sunday, Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and it just really not take any effect. It's just there, you know, the truth of the gospel, you know, the facts of the gospel, but it just hasn't taken root. We don't always comprehend the significance of things going on around us. We see the things going on in other people. It just is foreign to us. So we try to explain it away in philosophical terms or religious terms, and it doesn't work. And Paul's life, when we go into this section, Paul's life gives testimony to the life-changing effects of the gospel. And that's the thing that we need to explain and proclaim, is how it changes lives. See, it's not a gospel of make yourself religious and see how it comes out, or maybe you ought to start attending church and that'll improve your life. It's not do these 47 or 48 things and maybe you'll have a chance of entering the presence. But what we have, or what he had, and what he shared and we share, is that we heard a story of a Savior who died on our behalf. And he died for sins that weren't his own, but the sins that were ours. And he bore them on a tree. That's what we hear. And we teach, and the life-changing effects are that we bring nothing to God. We bring not a thing to God, but only Jesus Christ brings it to God and brings us to God. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, which I'm going to read, 1 through 3, 2, 1 and 3, 2, 1 through 3, Paul states his state and our state before we believing. And he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that his spirit is now at work in the sons of obedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest." We were dead. We were disobedient. We followed our sinful nature. We lived in the passions of our flesh. We did whatever pleased us and whatever pleased the world around us. In body and mind, both. Especially for my generation, we did that. If it felt good, we did it. And we did it. And we did it. And we were by nature children of wrath, which you don't hear much, but it's the wrath of God. That's what we were children of, the wrath of God. Now, there is hope, because you get into that next part. It's my favorite term. My favorite phrase in the whole Bible is, "but God." And I'm not going there yet. But God. It's the best two words in all of Scripture. And so, he says it's not a human invention. Well, what kind of gospel, if you were going to invent a gospel, what kind would you invent? Would you invent a gospel where you tell somebody they're sinful? Would you invent that? Would that how you'd start? Would you start by telling people that you're under God's judgment if you were going to make up a gospel? Would you start by saying you're dead? And no man would do that. And no man has done that. All the world's religions are altogether different. If man did make up a gospel, which he did, which he has in so many cases, it would generally start like psychology and say, "Well, you're basically okay. You just need two." And that's kind of what the world's saying. You need to start some good work or do some religious activity. You need to be a member of this organization. You need to join this. Basically, every religion does that, starts with works. It's always works. It's something you can do. And none of them start with the premise that you are God's enemy. None of them. Even the gospel that's proclaimed today by so many evangelical circles does not start that way. It doesn't please people. You don't get people to come. There's a man on the West Coast who has a very large church, and they say, "How come you keep growing? And how come you can start new churches? What do you do? What's your program?" And he says, "Every Sunday it's the same thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And people will come." because it changes their lives. In verse 12, he also says, I neither, when he says, I'm back in Galatians, make sure I turn my Bible. It's not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it by receiving it through the, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's kind of an affront to Judaism when he says, I didn't receive it, or I didn't learn it. It was a direct shot at the Judaizers, because the Judaizers at that time learned things in two ways. First, they received everything from man. It was their oral traditions. The Jewish people received this, and they did call it traditions. They were just a product of tradition, of what they'd been taught. I mean, it goes back to Deuteronomy, where it says, take these things, teach them to your children. And that's what they did. I mean, they were observing what God said. And then they learned, the second way they learned is under rabbinic teaching. They learned by rote, by repetition, line upon line. Their teacher would repeat it, the student would repeat it. The teacher would repeat it, the student. That's how they learn, over and over and over again. And that goes back to Deuteronomy 2. So that's what they were. And in the first century AD, rabbinic teaching was really the backbone of Judaism, especially amongst the Pharisees. It was the most important thing they had. And that is exactly what Paul said is not the way he got his information for the gospel. So what he's really rejecting is the format of the information he got. And he says, but in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he got it not by what some man said, not by the tradition said, and he'll talk about that in a minute again, but what Jesus said to him supernaturally. 13 and 14 says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among many people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was not predisposed to the truth. Or you could say, Paul was not a hot prospect for the gospel. He was not a prime candidate. Of course, when you look at it, neither are we. We're not either. We don't like the truth unless it's to our benefit. And the truth of the gospel, it starts out, is not to our benefit. He says he was a fanatic for his religion. If you look in Acts 26, 9 through 11, he's talking to Agrippa. I thought you were going to get me again this morning, but you didn't. Thank you very much. In 26, he's talking to Agrippa, and he's falsely accused. He shouldn't be there. And he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked many of the saints up in prison, after receiving authority for the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He was a fanatic for his religion, to the point of persecuting the church. If you read all the testimonies of Paul in the New Testament, he was a super, super Pharisee. He wasn't just the average run-of-the-mill Pharisee. He was the best of the best. He was up and coming. And he says that he wasn't just fanatic for the laws of Moses, but he was also for the traditions of his father. And those are what took the places more important even than the laws of Moses. He says, I was advanced in Jewish religion above many of my equals in my own nation, amongst better than my peers. I was more traditional Jewish than the Jews. What he was saying, I was it. And he was so extremely zealous for it. There's nothing in his life that didn't consume him as much as Judaism and his traditions. Now, part of this is you've got to understand, if you look at the rest of him, he was educated, it says, under Gamaliel. Now, he was a famous rabbi, probably the most prominent rabbi of his day, and he was Paul's teacher. He belonged to the Pharisaical minority of the Sanhedrin, but he had considerable influence. When he recommended that they not put the apostles to death because if they did, it would just spread Judaism. They listened when the rest of them really wanted to put him to death. So he sat under somebody who was right up there. It'd be like, I can't think of anybody that you could sit under that would be like that. You guys who went to Emmaus have special ones that were special. You could say, well, I sat under da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. It'd be like, or I sat under John MacArthur for somebody that people would know from the radio, or Billy Graham, or whoever your hero is. This is who I sat under. This is what I learned. And it had to be right because this man taught me. So Paul received a thorough Old Testament scripture and her rabbinic traditions of Jerusalem. He was part of the ultra-Orthodox Pharisee. And he was really one of Judaism's rising stars in the first century. Now remember, because of the fact he's a Pharisee, they were actually the backbone of Judaism at this time. They actually were the fathers of modern Orthodox Judaism. That's how their influence is carried over. They loved the law. They adhered to the law. They memorized the law. Remember the rote. They obeyed it as best as they could. And Paul was one of them. It all had to do with the law. And he was a legalist of legalists, the most legalistic of his day. And if you wanted to parallel it today, you know, it's Paul went to the right church. Paul went to the right school. He went to the right external meetings. He went to the right conferences. He sat under the right people. From where we came from, he went to the right college so that people could look at him and say, what does our church teach about this? That's, if you'd have been where we've been, you'd understand that fully. It's okay. That's where he was. That's today. You put it here. You know, I went to the chapel all my life. I went to camp. I went to Emmaus. I went to all the right conferences. I came every Sunday. I mean, I'm not saying that's true here, but just to get your mindset right. That's the kind of guy Paul was. He was a dyed-in-the-wool legalist. And he had nothing to offer when he got done, when God done with him, but grace. That's transformation. That's the transformation of the gospel. That's the transformation of the gospel. Think of the change when you think about it. We're going to get to just a little bit more of it here in a minute. Think of it. Paul was probably the most unlikely person you would ever expect to be preaching grace. Ever. You know? It's like me going back to where I grew up and preaching abstinence. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, do all those things. It'd be like me going, you just never would have thought it would happen. There was nothing in Paul's past that led him to the gospel of grace. When you're brought up that way, when you're the most extreme legalist there, where does grace come from, Paul? And the last part of it is, if any man, if anybody could proclaim the virtues, the benefits of Judaism and the Pharisaical keeping of the law, it had to be Paul. He was the pinnacle. And here comes my favorite word again. But, in 15 it says, but, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. But God, here it is, but when God. In verses 13 and 14, Paul reveals, this is what I did. This is who I was. In 15 and 16, it just switches to where it should be. But God. Saul hated the church and everyone who practiced the faith, is what it says. And in his pre-conversion state, he was in no mood. He was in no mood to let anybody change his mind. And he sure wasn't going to allow anybody else to change his mind. You can imagine all the people he pulled out of homes and places, they would have witnessed to him. Didn't make a difference. It just shows that only God can change somebody like Paul. But think about it, folks. Only God can change somebody like me. And you. It's not your effort. It's not, did you do this? Only God can change you. And that's what our gospel's about. Only God can do it, and guess what? He did. And we need to be really glad. How much of this would be empty if he hadn't saved Paul? A lot. A lot. It says, when it pleased God, God's appointed time. God is sovereign in all things in the universe. He appoints times and seasons. He appoints our times and seasons. And He's sovereign over the calling. Paul didn't deserve to be saved. Paul's zeal had caused him to do abominable things. But God was sovereign and saved him. And it says, He had set me apart before I was born. God knew that Paul had a specific ministry to the Gentiles before Paul was born. Because God knows everything. Now, Paul didn't know it. It's like, in 1970, I don't think I could ever see myself standing up here talking to you about this today. But God knew, you know. And God made a radical change in my heart so that I could. I wanted to. Now, I'll tell you what. In 1970, I wanted to preach. You've heard my testimony. Because only good people got to heaven. And those were always preachers. Boy, was I wrong. And I never was good enough. So I gave that up and did rock and roll instead. But God knew before all time that Paul was His special man. And then He says, and He called me by His grace and was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him amongst the Gentiles. Paul was converted in order to preach to non-Jewish people, and that was unheard of by Jews at that time. This was revolutionary because in the Old Testament, you didn't have anything to do with the Jews. Now, there may be a few proselytes, but they were kept in an outer court. They were still second-class Jews. Because Israel was a chosen nation. And by Paul bringing this up, it also shows, and by God doing it, shows the break in the Jewish system. It shows that things have changed. And if you look in Galatians, you know, because before there was Jew and there was Gentile, that's all gone. Because in Christ, in the coming of Christ, all those distinctions are washed away. All of them. And Paul helped that. God appointed him to do that. Boy, I'm glad. I'm really glad. In 16 and 17, he says, in the second part of 16, I was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach God among the Gentiles. Preach Him amongst the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul's part at this juncture is not only defending his apostleship, but he's trying to prove that his gospel came from the Lord Jesus Himself. It didn't come from any men. And this is further proof that it didn't, because what did he do? He didn't consult with flesh and blood, it says. He went away into Arabia. Now, this section of Scripture actually gives us just a little historical insight into what the others don't, because there's a gap in Acts, and this 3 years is where he went off into Arabia. We don't know where he went. We don't know what he did when he was there. There are speculations, different commentators you under him, that this 3 years was the 3 years God gave Paul to make up for the 3 years when the rest of the apostles were with Jesus. We don't know. Probably he took all the Old Testament scrolls he could gather and carried them out there and went through them again. But think how different it would be now because his eyes were open. It's like, think how the Scripture changes when you get saved. Scripture goes from condemnation, which is all I saw, you're going to hell because you do this, 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 this. To hope. That's what it did. He got to open and, oh, this is what Messiah was to do. This is what Jesus was to do. This is what Isaiah and all those people are talking about. Not some future. This is now. And he got to see all that again for this 3 years. We can only guess that that's probably what happened. And it's probably a pretty good guess. But in historically, this is all we know about what happened there, and it's probably all we need to know. If we needed to know more, I'm sure the Lord would have put it in there somewhere for us. Then it says in 18, through 21. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no one of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Encountering the accusations against the gospel he preached, came from there the apostles. He shows here, but there was a 3-year break. We didn't talk to anybody. We don't know what he was doing out there in the desert in Arabia. After 3 years, he goes to see Peter and James. And it was only there 2 weeks. Not long. It was 2 weeks. You couldn't gather a lot of information in 2 weeks. Well, you can gather some, but he already had it. I think it was just confirmation. And then he went back to Arabia, just to be away. Interesting. He went there and just saw the two guys. He did go. And another thing, this is one thing that nobody commented on, but I'd like to know, because all of a sudden, James, the Lord's brother, is called an apostle, which is fine. You think, when we talk about conversions, this is just a sidebar. If I'm going to speak, there's got to be one rabbit trail, and this is it. Think about James's commitment to his brother, Jesus. Now, how hard would that be? How committed are you to Sean like that? Would it be hard to follow him, huh? Those of you who have older brothers, I won't go there because you're so close, it could get warfare. But think how hard that would be. And here's James, who knows his brother, who he grew up with all these times, is Messiah. He's got to change life too. And is a strong preacher of the gospel. So, anyway, Paul couldn't have got it from men. He couldn't make it up. He was not predisposed to the truth of it, but here he is preaching it. And finally, it says, and I was still, he went back to Syria and Cilicia, which is part of Arabia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us now preached the faith he once tried to destroy. When a life has changed that dramatically, it gets around. Now remember, there weren't any bodybuilders, there weren't any Christianity Today, there weren't any of those things. This is all word of mouth. People didn't know what he looked like. He was a phantom. He hadn't seen anybody there but Peter and James. People didn't know, but they heard. And what they heard was, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. He most assuredly had been changed, and then people were hearing about it. They couldn't recognize him. They'd heard it. They changed it. He'd gone from persecutor to proclaimer. He hated him. Now he didn't. He loved him, and he told the same story. From hater of the Lord Jesus Christ to lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something I forgot. I won't digress. I had a quote from Martin Luther about the conversion, about Paul's conversion, and in his commentary, and it was good. Because it says that he was the same thing as Peter was when he got saved. And everybody comes to the Lord in the same mindset. We go from hater to lover. And Martin Luther goes on to explain how he blasphemed because of the religious activities he did. Sorry, I forgot it. It was great. But anyway, this is my circle of mind. All of a sudden it came along, hit the bump, kicked back. It's like an old LP when the needle was going long, 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 and you bump it, and it wants to go back. So I'll skip back ahead. I know, if you don't know who the Mickey Mouse Club was, you don't know what an LP was either. So you just don't. What did this conversion of Paul and the people who didn't know him, but they'd heard he'd gone from proclaimer, from persecutor to proclaimer, cause them to do what? 24. They glorified God because of him. They gave thanks to God for the dramatic change in this man's life. They were just I don't know. It's funny, when a nice person comes to the Lord, it just kind of, But when a biker does, that's a whole other story. It's a whole other story. I just picked on him because we have some ex-bikers around, you know. Yeah. But no tats, just the motorcycle helmets in the garage. But can you imagine the joy on this? I can't think of anybody that we could draw a parallel to that we know. Well, you could, you know. What if Adolf Hitler had all of a sudden come to the Lord Jesus? After your skepticism's gone, wouldn't you give thanks to the Lord? Wouldn't you? Probably would. So, all this is said and done, and we see that it's a great thing, but what about us? What about us? What are we doing today here? Is this just another religious activity? That our religiosity is, according to Martin Luther, that I didn't quote, is just blasphemes God? Are we just here, just as a dead body? Are you just doing this because mom expects you to? You know? Because nice people go to church every Sunday, you know, and read their Bibles and listen to all this stuff. Are the church activities that we get so bogged down in and dedicated to, the traditions that we're taught, are we so wrapped up in those that the truth eludes us? The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ eludes us? That we don't really want to or really can't hear because it might challenge what somebody's taught us. I saw that where I was before. It does happen. Just trust me, brothers and sisters. It does. Or do we think that the gospel we read in here is just something man made up? That's still the world's mindset. You can't believe that stuff in the Bible. It's all made up of men. You know, that's true. And then finally, you got to ask yourself: has God called you by His grace? Has God revealed His Son to you? And are people praising God because of you? Are they? Does your life, does your witness, does the testimony you give to cause people to praise God because of you? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You more and more for Your Word every day. And I thank You that in it, You reveal Your Son to us in all ways. I pray, Father, that we would pay more attention to that than the things we hear around us, the things we see. Trust in Your Word and its supernatural power to change our lives and our hearts. And Father, I pray that as we talk to those around us, we witness to family members, this is all we use. And our gospel will be all that Jesus has taught us. How that man is deplorable, You are merciful, and Your Son justifies us by His death. Thank You for that. Father, I also ask that You would bless the fellowship lunch. I thank You for all those who took the time to prepare this meal. Have a good time of fellowship with us and glorify You in all that we do in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, can I sing? Have holly jolly.